We are continuing in our series, Watering the Garden. And we are in a part of this that this is kind of the second part of last week's message on, we're in a series called Working and Keeping the Garden. And we've been looking at, as you can tell up front here, all the things that are necessary to grow and work a healthy garden. But we're coming near the close of this, which means we're coming to the part about how do you keep the garden? How do you keep it refreshed? And as we saw last week, and we are learning that it's important that you water the garden, right? And so we've been looking at two parts. The first part of watering our garden, keeping your soul. If your soul is the place where God's growing something beautiful so that your life is beautiful, you need water. And I was kind of just thinking, well, you know, water's H2O, two hydrogens, one oxygen. And so God will supply the oxygen, his spirit. But what we need to supply are the two hydrogens, meaning the two things that really help the spirit refresh us is taking a weekly Sabbath. But another thing is an ancient practice is also called the daily office. And so we're going to be talking about that in a minute. So let me pray first. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we love that your Son Jesus Christ described you in John 15 as the gardener, the vine dresser. And Lord, you are the vine itself, and we are the branches. And Lord, you begin all of creation taking something that was nothing, a void and darkness, and pouring it into your light and pouring in beauty. And at the end of the creation, you made a garden and you formed Adam and made Eve from his rib and you placed them in a beautiful garden. But they lost you as they listen to the serpent who desires to separate us from our Creator, the one who truly loves us, wants our best, and we lost the garden. But Jesus Christ, you came to meet with us face to face, to spend real time with us. You were not just satisfied with us learning Sunday school lessons, but you wanted a relationship. But you took the thing the serpent brought, which is all the failure, sin, wickedness and evil, the brokenness of our relationship with God, and you took it to the cross and put it to death. And they buried you in a graveside garden, and you rose again that we may have a life of beauty filled with your spirit. And help us understand how to come into your presence in a way that had never been possible before. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me read, start off with Psalm 23. Most of the world knows it. It's a beautiful psalm. And it's interesting, I mean, it's so often read at funerals, which is letting us know that we're in the shepherd's hands and there's life after death for those that have faith. But it was also written for the living to experience now. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me down, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This series, Working and Keeping the Garden, is based upon a book, taking key things from it, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Peter Scazzaro. And he's helping us understand that you can't be healthy spiritually unless we're healthy emotionally. And you can't get there unless you're with God, living a life by His Spirit and in His presence. And just, I think it's awesome, obviously, the way God's moving us. So we've hardly been able to keep up with the number of books people are buying, and encourage you to make that your spring and summertime reading. And know that in fall, that this is something the church will be offering in men and women's groups and life groups. And so we just want to be a church that's healthy. And the reason we have this vision for 2013 of working with the Lord in His garden to create beauty and produce fruit. And as we know, as we sense, as God's been speaking to us, the world needs us to be spiritually healthy. The world needs people to come alongside them and lead them to a place where they can have true life, where they can enter into true community, people that love them without agendas, just like God loves us without agendas, right? And so it begins with making sure that we are creating beauty within God's family, that we are men and women, young, old. So I'm not pointing at anyone when I said old. That we are wanting to be transformed. We're wanting not just freedom and forgiveness, but we're wanting to understand what it means to live in the power, to be more than conquerors in life, to have lives that exhibit fruit of the Spirit, right? And so we looked last week at the Sabbath, and that's something, one of the things I love about being in a church is actually not the boring, it's not the Cadillac for dad, it's the place where we get to be radical and countercultural, especially in a time in America like this. And one of those places is, you know, America has lost that day off. Even remember I talked about how the government had even created laws to make a day off for everybody to rest, and now we've lost that, and so we get a chance to be radicals and take a day off. And the Sabbath, you know, I won't re-preach it, but just to remind you, is one day of the week to refresh your souls through rest. It's a time to refresh our identity through coming together in a worshiping community, and it's also to refresh our joy as we contemplate who God is. And you can grab that CD if you need that, but that is important. You need that one extra intensified day focus with God where you're not accomplishing your chores or more work at the office. See, I'm tempted to go back there. Okay, move on, Craig. So now the other part of this is something called the daily office. And so the Sabbath is part of what allows God's living water to flow into our lives. And I know this time if I try and match you and go, psh, nobody will jump. But one of the things I love doing is watering the garden during the spring and summer, you know, just before dinner, you know, when you get those beautiful kind of lights and shadows and in around the 5 o'clock time and or it's right after dinner, and just watering and being quiet and hearing the birds, right? And it refreshes your soul. See, some of you are smiling because you're almost there now. And boy, this year was definitely one of those times that needed a lot of watering, didn't it? The summer of 2012, we had record drought. Matter of fact, it was already spring right now in Wisconsin. You know, remember how warm winter was and no snow? Matter of fact, we were already beginning our drought, though we didn't realize it at the time, during winter. And we almost skipped over spring right into summer, and then came heat waves and record heats and no rain, and we entered a true drought. Thinking about it, and people to save their money and time did what? we stopped watering our lawns because we were told they'll go dormant and they'll come back as soon as it rains. But what they didn't tell so many of us is if that you don't water it at least a quarter of an inch, and I don't know if it was weekly or monthly. Anyone know? But if they didn't get a quarter of an inch of rain periodically, it's not that they go dormant, it's that they die. Now, I was beginning a sabbatical, a 3-month sabbatical, and not knowing all the analogies and connections spiritually God was going to use this time of sabbatical in my life, I decided to grow a garden and fix some areas of lawn. So not knowing we were entering this huge drought, I got new lawn growing, I got a garden going, and it's like, I'm not going to spend my sabbatical looking at deadness. And so I start watering. And it's not that I was smart, it's just that I was just so much desiring to have a place of beauty this summer when I'm spending extra time with God in my sabbatical, on a time off from my normal duties as a pastor. And so I was watering the lawn and thinking, man, the neighbors all think I'm insane, you know, and look at the, man, I wonder how much that guy's paying and all that water he's using. And the time, you know, because of the drought, you know, I had to be out there more often watering. Well, guess what? I ended up being the smart guy because I don't now have to replant my whole yard, dig it up and get new seed and, you know, just like, boy, these garden places and these landscape outfits are woohoo. It's, you know, they're making the money this last fall and coming in spring because we're going to see a whole bunch of deadness when spring comes in the lawns because people didn't take the time or be willing to pay the cost to water. Well, the thing about meeting with God, not just once a week, but the daily office is how you come into his presence daily, more than once, is it's costly. It will cost time. You might feel like it's going to cost me money or things I'm trying to accomplish. But the deal is, if we don't water our souls, they dry up, shrivel, and die. So the first place I want to go to this morning is the garden is dry and there is no fruit. You see, the problem in the church today is that we're trying sometimes to make life beautiful with the means that the world uses. And if I was just to turn over to Galatians, you don't have to turn there. I mean, you all know it. Well, I shouldn't say you all know it, but just to say it's famous. But you can turn there if you want. It's in the New Testament, after the Gospels. And so in Galatians 5, this famous passage about the fruit of the Spirit, but in verse 22 and 23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so as we can look at the culture of the church, we can see a great lack of the fruit of the Spirit. And, you know, we don't go through all of them, but if you even take, I mean, things like joy, you know, I think sometimes the world has taught us to go after pleasure and happiness instead. And so we become pleasure seekers instead of joy seekers, which only can be truly found by the Spirit within God. And so how many of us feel, and I'm including myself in this discussion, in this list, go through life with this deep, calm joy? Or do we go through life feeling like there's not enough and we seek moments of happiness and pleasures in ways that don't actually benefit us? What about peace and patience? We are so busy and overscheduled that there's no time for peace and patience. We're stressed and depressed as much as anyone else outside of the church. It shouldn't be that way. We're tired and discouraged at all the things that need to be done. Tell me, don't you feel that way? Don't you just feel like, man, I'm just tired. I'm stressed. I don't have that joy. And we spend hours trying to keep up with our contacts and emails. And we don't feel any pleasure or joy in that. It's just another to-do thing. We don't bring people our peace and patience. And the last people to get any peace and patience from us is where? Family. Thank you for the honesty. Yeah, so we offer that. That's the last place where we give any of our best. We don't give our fruit there because we have so little fruit that I gotta give what I can to the boss because I can't be all irritated with them. Or my students, or my friends, or my spouse, you know, it's just, and so we don't even see this kind of fruit. And faithfulness, God is faithful, but we see a decreasing faithfulness in our relationships with each other, our relationships with the church. And it's every man and woman for themselves, right? Do what you gotta do. If you're not, and the happiness comes back in it because we don't have joy, we bail on any self-sacrifice because we don't want to pay the cost because we want to be happy. And it just all becomes this huge mess. And then when it gets really out of control, one of the last fruits of the Spirit is self-control, and so we struggle, and we end up with these bad habits and addictions, and just, you know, there's things like, how many of you feel like, man, you just have some bad habits in your life that you thought, hey, shouldn't I be a Christian and free from this stuff, but I'm still acting out and doing things that just, it's not necessarily they're all sinful, but just they're not even beneficial, right? Maybe you entered Christianity because you heard about the promises of the fruit. You heard Jesus even offer a transformed life. And you get into it for a few years and you feel like, you know what? I'm still the same. Same old habits, same old attitude, same old problems at home. Where's this new life and this being in the likeness of Christ? Because I read about him and he wasn't that way, right? Or we're just exhausted and burned out. We try so hard to squeeze another thing into that one last minute that we had spared, right? And we want to feel like we're having some sense of accomplishment in the different places in our lives as parents. Just, you know, there's not enough time there. I want to produce a little more at work, feel like I'm being successful there. And so we keep trying all these things, but you know, it doesn't matter if you're a student or employee. We're just filled up with so much stuff, trying to squeeze everything out of that each minute, that we certainly do not walk through life like we're in a garden. Our souls are dry, and we feel like the garden is dying instead of thriving. Are you working out of your own flesh? Are living in the Spirit? So there's a condition of our souls, and it's a dryness. And so this morning is about coming into the presence of God, about meeting with Him continually. And we'll talk about that. There's a way in which you can meet with God, not just for a morning devotion, but you could be with Him continually. It's kind of like when Paul talks about prayer. He says, you know, pray continually. Well, you know, and that's not what this morning is going to be about, but like, how do you do that? Well, how can you live continually in the presence? I know how I can meet with Him for a moment with a cup of coffee before I go off to work, but how can I be with Him all the time? What keeps us from doing that? Well, you know, I would need to say that there is obviously the reason we may refuse to meet with Him is because of sin, unconfessed sin. We've allowed darkness in our lives, and we don't want to come into the light, as Jesus would say. That's one of the obvious places, because when you come into God's presence, He's going to be so unhappy, He's going to destroy me. And so I'll go to church and to some life groups, but not into the presence of God. Did you realize that? You could do all those cool things and not actually enter into His presence. Or it seems the weeds, another reason is we're just uncomfortable not knowing who God is and what he'll say. Or we don't want to take that time because we have things we need to accomplish, and that's time away from my busy schedule. And I can say that the dryness of our souls could also be because we're not using our quiet time, or when I was growing up, it was called devotions, in a way that we actually enter his presence. You mean, Pastor, I can like sit down and read my Bible and pray and not really enter and live in the presence of God? Yeah. There's ways in which we can do these things that produce no fruit. And the thing about dryness I learned also this summer is if you allow your souls to grow dry, what's one thing that will grow anywhere, it seems, without water? You're laughing. Weeds. The only green things we saw this summer were these little green spots in the dead lawns, because those weeds, even without water, don't seem to die, do they? And they'll grow anywhere. And as the soil of your life becomes barren of the beauty of God's garden, it just opens up more opportunity for the weeds to come in. And we know what those weeds are. Well, a clue to the solution is in Galatians 5. Because the verses, we love those verses, but they continue on to say, verse 24, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So the first thing you recognize, no matter how bad you are, and few of you are more bad than I am, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your badness. All right? So get over yourself and come into his presence, as Hebrews 10 says, with confidence, because Jesus has gone into the holy place where the presence of God is beforehand and dealt with stuff, and you walk in and the Father and Son are ready to have a party with you, to meet with you. And so don't let the guilt or the shame keep you from coming to that place. And the crucifixion of the flesh means the flesh is the way the world lives, and we got to stop trying to live that way. We got to do it a different way. We need a different rhythm and habit, right? And then verse 25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." There is a life where you live in the Spirit. You don't meet the Spirit for a moment, but you walk in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ in a continual life-giving way. Does that sound like something you would like more of in your life? Yeah. I wish I could take you through. It's just fun as I was thinking of these things, and I think of dryness, and Ezekiel 37, there's dry bones, and God takes this prophet and he says, "Prophesy over the dry bones." And it's the breath of Christ, the breath of God that is breathed on those bones, and they be formed together and they take on flesh and muscle, and it's dead people come alive by the Spirit is what that prophecy is about. And don't plants all need air? And light, Jesus in John talks about how he is the light of the world, and there are those that love the darkness because if they come in the light, they'll be exposed. And I say, please, let your life become exposed. Come into the light, Jesus says. Not because it's not those that are perfect that come into the light, but he says it's those that love the light that will come into it. And what they do will be evidence of God in their lives. And he's saying the fruit of the Spirit basically isn't something you're producing. It's by you living in the light. And we all know plants need light. Or water. He talks about himself as the living water, and how those that drink of him will never thirst again. All these pictures of things that you and I need as God's garden. What we're needing to do is not just even meet with God once a day, but we're needing to meet with God two or three times a day. Now, at this point, I got to pause and say, now you may be thinking, yeah, but that's just legalism. And we're free from being legalistic, right? Anytime somebody says you should do something in a programmed, measurable way, that's legalism. No, it's not. No, watering your lawn is not legalism. Thank you, Clark. There's a difference between legalistic approaches to God versus spiritual disciplines. Those in the Bible that were spiritually alive lived in spiritual discipline. It could feel like legalism to say every Christian needs to take a Sabbath weekly and meet with God daily several times, but there's a difference between legalism and spiritual disciplines when it's done for the right reasons and the correct attitude. It's not that we do this for approval of God. We do this with the desire of loving God. We experience His love and we desire to show Him that we love Him too. You understand? Do you see the difference? It's not to prove something to God or earn something from God. That is, if you do even come here on Sunday, you're doing it for legalistic reasons. But if you come here led out of love for God, led by His Spirit to this place, just a desire, an attitude, I want to be in His presence, then it becomes a spiritual discipline that gives you life. You know, an example would be, you know, Jill and I are doing a marriage workshop, and we had some great discussions this last Friday night. And, you know, and I choose to have a date night once a week with my wife. I have to, or she won't love me, and she will get rid of me. So I do it out of fear. No. Spending a night a week with my wife, just enjoying each other's presence, connecting, Jill and I connecting with each other daily, just touch and base. It's not a long date night, but it's touch and base, and then praying for each other. We seek to pray for each other each day. The things we're doing is based upon our desire to be together, to strengthen each other. Is it not any different? The spiritual disciplines are like date nights and quick touches during the week. I got fascinated by Michelangelo this summer a little bit and did a little research, and I discovered what an incredible spiritually godly man Michelangelo is. And, you know, the painter, you know, the Sistine Chapel and the beautiful marble statue of David and another one of Jesus and Mother Mary. And he is one of the most profound, beautiful artists of time. And he said, if people knew how hard I had to work to gain my mastery, it wouldn't seem wonderful at all. Go find this week a Christian, mature Christian man or woman. Somebody that has great fruit of the Spirit in their life. They walk around with the presence of God. Go interview them. And you'll discover that they work hard at that relationship with God. And it produces something very beautiful. Michelangelo also said, I live and love in God's peculiar light. Isn't that beautiful? Even in his dying days, he was praying that he could continue creating beauty. He did it for God, and he wanted to do it to the end of his days. So my story is that I had got into a pattern in my relationship with God where I was slowly drying up until this man who didn't even know me looked at me and said, you are green grass turning a little brown. It's like, how did he know that? You know, well, God told him to say that to me, but that the Lord would refresh me. And so, as you know, we hit this record drought this summer and I And I continued to water the lawn. But one of the things I discovered is the thing I'm sharing with you this morning is that that we want to come into God's presence 2-3 times a day. And I started practicing that in my life even just before my sabbatical was starting. And in that time, as I think it was the very first week of my sabbatical, I had decided I was going to start reading through Psalms along with some New Testament passages. And along the way, I read, I came to Psalm 27. And as I read that morning and then checked, and it's like, wow, what an awesome, beautiful psalm. And as I checked my emails, I had some people praying, men and women praying for me, just that I would get refreshed. And I'd shared with them how, this is before grass was turning brown, that I was kind of like burned out grass. And I discovered there was an email from a person that doesn't even go to this church who was praying for me. And they said, I feel like you're supposed to read and pray through Psalm 27. And I get a call that day from somebody in the church that asked how they could be praying for me. They say, you know, I felt like you're supposed to read Psalm 27. Oh, you know, when God hits you on both sides of the head, you kind of want to pay attention. And so just for fun this morning, let me read Psalm 27 for you. Actually, you know what? Let's do this. Let's pause on that. Let's hold off on that, and we'll come back to that. But one of the things I do want to read is verses 4 and 8. Psalm 27. And David wrote this psalm. And it's interesting, as I'm about to read this, is know that in context, he's reading in a time of great trouble, and he has enemies. So he's not writing this when life is rich and easy. He is in a time in which you feel like, man, I got to deal with some stuff. I got to deal with my enemies. I got to deal with my troubles. I got to solve some problems. We don't know what they are, but the point is when you read of David and his troubles, you too can identify them, though you're not a king, though maybe you don't have to swing an actual sword or shoot an M16. The point is that we all have things in our lives that cause us stress. And so he says, one thing I have asked the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. So do you see that? And I've been meditating on this psalm at different times since then. And the richness of it is growing in my heart. As a matter of fact, I gave you an outline I just wrote in relation to this sermon in your bulletins. And it's connected to this daily office. But I love how basically when he says, I may dwell in the house of the Lord, he's going, hey, God, got an extra room? I want to move in with you. I want to live with you. And I just think that's so cool. This is saying, I want to make my home with the Lord. I don't want to visit him at some palace. I want to live with God. And then two things he wants to do. He's going to be bugging God. He's going to be, hey, God, tell me about this. Explain that. So he says, I want to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and second to inquire in his temple. And there's a man that is desiring just to enjoy the presence of God. No agendas, not trying to accomplish anything, but it's this beautiful quietness of being in the presence and seeing that God is wondrous in beauty. And that can come from meditations of the beautiful world he's given you or reading of scriptures, and then to inquire in his temple. Yours might be to seek him in his temple. I like the word inquire because it's this word that's different than verse 8. It's not the same word as verse 8 when it says seek, and he's saying that inquire, I want, you know, you inquire somebody. I want to know, tell me about so-and-so. I want to know them. And it's like it's trying to know in a deeper way his Lord. And then verse 8. You have said, seek my face. I love this. Okay, my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. And so this is a man trying to live in the presence of God. So the second thing I want us to understand this morning is what it means to seek, to enter and live continually in the Lord's presence. David's desire above all else was this. He did not desire wealth as It's nothing wrong with, you know, I'm sure he did have some desire for wealth and success and sometimes healing and wholeness. But his greatest desire was to delight himself in the Lord. Now, turn over to Chronicles, and this is cool. So first, you know, I just want to talk about a few aspects of the daily office, and one of them is to seek and live continually in the presence of God. And talking about David, and you notice in the house of the Lord was the ark. That was in the most inner place was the ark, which represents the presence of God. And Israel, in their rebellions against God and seeking their own pleasures and desires, they abandoned God, rejected God, and God allowed the ark to be taken away from them by the enemy. But through a long story, the ark comes back into the possession of Israel. And David, as the new king, his greatest desire is to have the ark come into the city of Jerusalem. And in 1611, by the time we get to 16, we see that he has actually written a psalm or a song, starting with verse 8, that he has the worshipers sing because he is the priest and the Levites, they brought the ark into the city. David became so excited to have the presence of God in the city that he took off his outer clothing and he danced and leapt for joy. It was total embarrassment of his wife. Yes, even back then men were embarrassing their wives. What I want you to understand in this is that David was bringing the presence of God into his world. He didn't want to have to take a journey a day away to go come into the presence of God. He wanted it right in the heart of his life. And so God's presence enters the daily things of the Israelites as it comes into the city. And that's a reminder to us as God is wanting his presence in the daily, every mundane things of your life. In verse 11 of 16 says, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually." And that's repeated later on in Psalm 105. I don't know if he took that and expanded upon it after he wrote it when the temple was brought in, but it's just this beautiful picture of God's presence coming into it. And David is saying he wants to come to live continually in the presence of God. And we can see in David's life, if you were to flip back over to Psalm 55, verse 16 and 17, David says, "But I call to God and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice." And so you see, three times a day, David is coming into the presence of the Lord. And I know it says to complain. Just getting over this cold here. But I want you to know that, and it's going, okay, I sign up for that. I love to meet with God and tell him all my complaints three times a day. You sign up for that one, right? But what I want you to understand is it's a lot more than that, because in Psalm 119, verse 164, David says this, "Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules." And so it's not, and so you get this picture of it, and I'm not being legalistic of saying how many times it is, but we certainly need to enter God's presence more than once. Daniel, in Daniel 6:10, don't turn there. Daniel knew that he was facing death, and the king had made an edict that anyone that did not worship the king would be thrown into the lion's den. His enemies knew where to find him, because he would meet. It says in verse 10, "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously." He was living a life of bringing himself into God's presence continually. And you can see that with Peter in Acts 3, 1, now Peter and John, the disciples, Jesus is risen again, and they were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And in Acts 19:9, you see, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour, in Acts 19, you see Peter going up to the rooftop at the sixth hour, which is noon, to pray. And so he had this rhythm in his life that he was continually coming into the presence of God. So we need to seek to enter and live in that place, not just enter it, but then take it with us. And this helps when we pause and we pause and take a moment more than once to remember that I'm in God's presence. And we'll talk about how to do that in a minute. One of the things I do is I was in the pattern of meeting with God in the morning, but then I'd go about my work without Him. And so in my iTouch or maybe your watch or something, you can even set a little alarm at a time of day when you know you could take a moment, take a few minutes just to remind you that you're with your Heavenly Father who loves you. And I need that reminder, and it's there, and it gives me a warning, you know, hour, 30 minutes, it's coming. Then it says, enter presence of God. And no, literally, it's in my iTouch. Arlen's got it now, but he could show it to you. It's got music. And so it's just to remind myself, because I need to become a creature of habit. And as I become a creature of habit in God's presence, I feel His presence continually. Okay, third thing I want you to understand is we need to be still, be silent, and delight ourselves in the Lord. That was the thing that's missing from a lot of our lives. We sit down with that cup of coffee in the morning, and we start reading the Bible. And then when we're done reading, we throw a few prayers up to God for ourselves. And then we go to work. Do you know, it's not magic, but there's something powerful about becoming still and becoming silent first. Now, in our culture, we're a hyperactive society. And it's not just that we're discovering that there's a lot more people than we realize with attention deficit disorder, but they're actually finding we're creating people with attention deficit disorders. By the amount of information and the speed that it comes at us in the virtual world, we're making our situation harder to do the thing God wants. I don't know, but could it be the devil? Saturday Night Live, sorry. But it's not that these things in themselves are evil, but if they dominate our lives, they make it so difficult for us to be quiet and be still. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am the Lord." Right? Be still and know me. You cannot know the Lord if there is constant noise in your life. Psalm 37:7 says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him." I love that psalm. That's our church's inheritance psalm. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. If you're saying, yeah, but if I just sit there, be still and quiet for a few minutes, what am I accomplishing? Turn to Psalm 65, verse 1. This is so cool, and it doesn't come out in our translations very well. But there is a way in which that can be translated. Now, it reads in the ESV, "Praise is due to you, O God in Zion." But there's a way in which those words can be translated, "Praise waits for you in silence." Praise waits for you in silence. The Message Bible says, "Silence is praise to you." And you can see it in the footnote at the bottom there. It says, or it gives you that alternate translation. So even your silence becomes worship. You're not singing. You're just silent. And it becomes an act of worship to God. Elijah, remember the story of Elijah, and we won't turn there, but remember how the Lord, came. Elijah was burned out. He was like brown grass, green grass turning really brown, and his life was stressed, right? And God came to meet with him, a great and strong wind came, right, and started tearing apart the mountain. It's like, but it says the Lord was not in it. So as the Lord had met with Job in the great wind and storm, God was not in this great wind or storm. And then it says, and then there was this great earthquake. Remember, just it's almost like that earthquake that God, when God met Israel on Mount Sinai and the mountain shook and everything. And it's like, but God was not in the earthquake this time either. And then came the fire. But like the burning bush that met, Moses came and met with God, God was not in the fire. Now, then came what? How does your translations read? Still small voice. Again, the translators, in to put that in English, it's like, how do you put, then God came and met and spoke at a silence? It literally is a thin silence. God came, God was in the thin silence. But how can silence speak? I don't know. That's why they call it a low whisper. Because I can understand you say, God's whispering. But the point is it is so quiet, it's like a silence. And so we have to become silent if we're going to hear him. I read Psalm 23. I love someone has I don't know on who the, there is no author's name to it, but it's called Psalm 23 Revisited. And it goes like this. The clock is my dictator. I shall not rest. It makes me lie down only when exhausted. It leads me into deep depression. It hounds my soul. It leads me in circles of frenzy for activity's sake. Even though I run frantically from task to task, I will never get it all done, for my ideal is with me. Deadlines and my need for approval, they drive. They demand performance from me beyond the limits of my schedule. They anoint my head with migraines. My inbox overflows. Surely fatigue and time pressure shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the bonds of frustration forever. Don't you feel that way? All right. Now flip your outline over, and on the back is something called the discipline of the daily office. And I'm going to walk you quickly through this, but I want you to see it and understand. The big difference for me is that I was using my quiet time to accomplish. I had slipped slowly, though I knew it was a mistake, into my quiet time really being sermon prep time. After all, I'm reading and meditating on Scripture, aren't I? Isn't that a good thing? I need to accomplish something, and I'll multitask. I will quiet time and write the sermon all at the same time, not realizing that it was drying up my soul because, again, that's legalism. That's turning something into doing something for the wrong reasons and motivations. And I found just by being quiet, and 1 minute was hard at first. Be silent for a minute. We won't do that now. It'd be tempting. But all of a sudden you realize this is the place in which the presence of God comes. And so I invite you to build yourself up. Take 1 to 5 minutes of being still. Seek and enter the Lord's presence. Wait. Your waiting is an act of trust. Your silence, as we saw, is an act of worship. Be silent and listen instead of talking. It will do your soul a world of good, and you do it for the purpose of delighting in Him. And so after you've had that moment of seeking and entering the Lord's presence, the second part of the daily, and there is no strict way of doing this. I'm just giving you a suggestion, an outline that you can use if you find it helpful. But the silence, the being still, is important. Then read and meditate on the Scripture that you've chosen for that morning. Pray and ask the Lord's Spirit. You end your silence with a prayer and asking the Lord's Spirit to help you understand what you're about to read. And especially ask the Lord to help you, any verse or words He wants you to notice, to leap off the page. And take that and meditate on it. Read it over more than once and pray through it. Psalms are a beautiful place to use for that time of quiet meditation. pray the psalm after you've read it, and then go on and do your Old Testament or New Testament readings. And after you've done your studying of the scriptures, then pause again in silence for 15 to 60 seconds. Now, you've already spent longer, and even just 15 seconds reminds you, I'm still in the presence of the Lord. And then the third step in the daily office, it's to pray the Lord for yourself and others. So don't start there. But after you've come into the presence of God, you've been fed by His Word, those words you read in the Scriptures, or you can use devotions, though that's a secondary option, but use devotions based upon Scripture. That's another way to dry up your soul, is only to forever be reading the writings of other men and women who have done their own quiet time with God, and we just feed off them, and we still end up drying up. But after your reading, pray for the intimacy of God, which includes listening. Pray for instruction and guidance. Pray for protection. Intercede for yourself and others in things that need answers or things you need. So let the prayer follow this time of contemplation, meditation, and reading. And then be silent again after that prayer. Pause for a moment. And then lastly, live continually in the Lord's presence. Seek to live the day in His strength. Thank Him for the time you had with Him. And I encourage that morning time. If it has to be night, that's fine too. We're not going to be legalistic. But let the beginning of whatever your day is have that extra time set aside for Him. Make time for the things that are important. And make things important that are important to God. And then take a time in the middle of the day. I did this in electronics. I'd make half of my 15 minutes of my lunchtime, just a 15-minute, I'm coming into God's presence, just being silent again. Maybe just read one verse and then give a quick prayer after you finish your lunch. And then be silent one more time and go back to work. I've made this a practice in my life, you know, and just even in the evenings, you know, sometimes just taking another short break. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. And as they're coming up, let me read to you something Eugene Peterson said in his book, Earth and Altar. He says, "Be still," the words, "be still and know that I'm God. Be still, quit rushing through the streets long enough to become aware that there's more to life than your little self-help enterprises. When we are noisy and when we are hurried, we are incapable of intimacy, deep, complex, personal relationships. If God is the living center of the redemption, it is essential that we be in touch with and responsive to that personal will. If God has a will for this world and we want to be in on it, we must be still long enough to find out what it is. For we certainly are not going to learn by watching the evening news." Baron von Hugel, who had a wise word on most subjects, always held out that nothing is ever accomplished in a stampede. One of the things we're going to be doing in the next sermon series, which will be coming after Easter, is I'll be preaching through one of the New Testament books, a shorter book in the New Testament. And as a church, we will be creating a little reading program with that so that during the week, you can put to practice the daily office using those passages. And then I'll preach from something in that book on Sunday. So we feel like we're a community learning the daily office together and having a Sabbath together. Wouldn't that be great? So bow your heads. And as a prayer, I'm going to read Psalm 27 for us. David wrote it and said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in a shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Father, it's just a simple prayer that we want to dwell in your house with you all the days of our life, to continually be in your presence. Help us wait as an act of trusting you, to be still, to be silent. You'll take care of the trouble. You'll take care of our enemies. What father would allow a criminal to come into his house and attack his children sitting at his table? No good father would, and neither will you. So let us trust you. Let us be willing to let go of a little time to sit in the morning, afternoon, and evening with the Father who loves us. And help us become something the world's never seen. A people with the fruit of the Spirit being lived out without effort. A people who are offering the fruit of their lives to a dry and desolate world that desperately needs to find some water. Help us lead them to you, Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.